And we will take advantage of the season and the time and consider the birth of Christ. And it's pretty typical that we would do that, and very normal that we would do that. But it's not just about examining again some details, but it's about the true message, and it's about making application for our life, and it's about honoring and worshiping the Lord in it all. There's an old hymn, by the way, if you were paying attention this morning to the music, you will have caught on to a theme in all of the music, and how it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And the choir song was called Wonderful Name. And the song that we just sang was about Jesus Christ and down from His glory and who Jesus Christ really is. He's God and what He has done. And in all of that, there's a purpose. The title of the sermon, the message this morning, is What a Lovely Name. And there's a song, an old hymn, that's entitled by that, by the title of our message, What a Lovely Name. And the first stanza of that song reads, "There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same. What a lovely name." And some of you may know that old hymn, but more importantly than knowing an old hymn is knowing the name of the one that the hymn speaks of, the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is certainly a name worth knowing personally, because it's going to make a difference in your life for all eternity. If you don't know the name of Jesus personally, the judgment of God and the wrath of God will abide on your soul. But the name of Jesus truly is a lovely name, and it's that lovely name that I want us to consider this morning as we read our text here. We're going to read verses 18 through 25 in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, basically. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." I want us to consider what a lovely name the name of Jesus is. And it is a truly a lovely name. We find in this passage that the angel commanded Joseph to name the baby that Mary would bear Jesus. A very specific name. A very specific name commanded of God. Why that name? Why the name of Jesus? Why is it a special name? Well, it's because in that name, it describes in detail the entirety of all that Jesus was coming to do. A very specific name. There's another song, which is actually one of my favorite hymns, that is entitled, Oh, How I Love Jesus. And the song begins with this. There's a name that I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. It's the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. It's a name that God gave. It exalts the name that God said was a name that is above every other name. And I want us to consider what a lovely name the name of Jesus is and look at some things in our text here and bring out some principles that prayerfully will be a blessing to you and a challenge to you and help you and cause you to worship the Lord. First of all, number one, the name of Jesus declares His identity. The name of Jesus declares His identity. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. What a name the name of Jesus is. In that day when Jesus was born into this world, Jesus would have been a fairly common name. It's actually the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, and it would have been a fairly common name. But at His birth, the name of Jesus became a special name, a preeminent name, because it declares His identity, who He is. It means Jehovah is salvation. This was the name that was chosen by God, and it speaks of who He is. It declares His deity as the Son of God. Jesus is the name that is known in heaven. Jesus is the name that was recognized by angels. Jesus is the name that brings fear to Satan and to his demons. Because it's the name of God. Because He is God. Over in Mark chapter 1, we get a glimpse of how even the spirit world and the devil and his demons respond at the name of Jesus. In Mark 1 and verse 24, let's go back just a little bit. In verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He had a devil, a demon. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." It strikes fear into the heart of the devil and his demons. The demon said, "I know you. I know you, Jesus, the Holy One of God." And the devil also knew that he could be destroyed by him. Because He is God. In chapter 5 of Mark, in verse 7, Mark 5, verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Again, the name of Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, if you were to read over in Acts chapter 19, there's a little story there about one man whose name was Sceva, who had seven sons. And there was one who was filled with devils. And these guys thought themselves to be something, and they were going to go and cast out this devil. And the devil said, "I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is. But I don't know who you are. You've got no authority." But in that context, we find that the devil again recognizing the authority and the power of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. This name declares His identity, that He is God. Jesus may have had a common name at the time, but He was no ordinary person, no ordinary baby. His birth was a normal human birth, but His conception was anything but normal. In Luke chapter 1, turn over there, we again remind you of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 1 and verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He had a normal human birth in the delivery, but his conception was anything but normal. He's the Son of God. Jesus was a real human baby, but he was also God in the flesh. In John chapter 1, let me remind you of this again. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, Word. And the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word was God. All right? So in the beginning, before time ever existed, there was this Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Who was the Word? Well, you skip down to verse 14. And the Word, who was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was God in the flesh. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, what we find is that God, the God of creation, the God of eternity, the God of power, the God of might, came to earth to live amongst men. In Matthew chapter 1, in our text, verse 23 declares the very same thing. Go back to our text in Matthew 1. And look at verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, being interpreted, God with us. His name declares his identity. And when we speak of the Jesus of the Bible, we're referring to God in the flesh. This has some serious ramifications, my friend. We can't despise or reject or turn from the name of Jesus. We can't belittle the name of Jesus because we're talking about God in the flesh. We're talking about the eternal God, the Son of God, the Almighty God. We're accountable to Him. His name, the name of Jesus, the name that God chose, is a specific name commanded of God because it declares His identity, who He is. It's a lovely name because it refers to and means that it's God in the flesh. Secondly, that name declares His intentions. Not only does it declare His identity, but His intentions. If you go back to verse 21 of Matthew 1, she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Jehovah, that's God, is what? Salvation. It declares his intentions. The word salvation tells us of what Jesus came into this world to do. He came to save His people from their sins. The word save means to keep safe. It means to keep sound. It means to rescue from danger and destruction. He came to save, to rescue from danger and destruction, save His people from their sins. How would Jesus do this? His name declares His intention. How would He save His people from their sins? How would He accomplish this task? Well, Jesus tells us in His very own words in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, would you turn over there, please? In verse 45. Jesus said, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. How would Jesus save or rescue from danger or destruction? Well, how would He save His people from their sins? Because He would give His life a ransom. Jesus came to this world for one purpose only, and that purpose was to die on the cross for sinners. There's another song that says, "Born to die upon Calvary." I'm glad that Jesus was born. And we celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. But the reason we celebrate it is because the Savior of the world came into existence. He always existed before eternity or in eternity past, but He came to dwell among men to give His life a ransom for many. The promise of the Father given in history of old was now being fulfilled. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Philippians 2, 5 says, I'll let you get there so you can follow along. Philippians 2, 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We see how Paul, the Apostle Paul here, took the life of Christ as an example of one who truly practiced humility. How Christ, the eternal Son of God, was equal with God in substance, in nature, in attributes, sharing the infinite glory of God in heaven, and yet he emptied himself of this glory and became a servant of God, taking upon himself real humanity and yet without sin. This one, the God-man, humbled himself beyond anything that human minds can comprehend. We can't even understand the depth of humility that it took for God to humble himself and come in the likeness of men. But in becoming a man, Jesus Christ became obedient to the Father's will, even to the point of dying on a cross as a despised criminal. Why did he do that? Because this was the Father's plan for redemption for sinners. The plan in eternity past. There was no other way for men to be saved. In John chapter 18, look over there with me. John chapter 18. In verse 37, the Bible says, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." You know that Jesus is standing before Pilate, right before his crucifixion. And Jesus says, "For this cause came I into this world." He came to die. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, "Surely he was born, or surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was born to bear the sin of this whole world. He was born to take the stripes and the punishment that I deserved because of my sin. His name, Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, declares his intention. Jesus again reveals his purpose in Luke chapter 19. Go over there, Luke chapter 19. The Bible says in Luke 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In spite of all that Jesus did while he was here, I mean, he healed the sick and caused the blind to see and raised the dead and healed the lame man. In spite of all that he did here, his primary purpose in coming into this world was so that he could die for sinful men. And this speaks of the desire of God for sinful men. The angel told Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus, a specific name given by God. Why? Because his name declares all that he came to do. It declares his identity, who he is. It declares his intention. He came to save his people from their sins. It speaks to the heart of God, the desire of God for sinful men. The name Jesus reveals a God with a desire to save people. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're told that Jesus came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved in John chapter 3. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might be saved. In verse 18 says that he didn't come to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. This was the heartbeat of God. In eternity past, before the world was ever formed, this was the heartbeat of God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. First Peter chapter 1, in verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but here's how you are redeemed. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It was God's plan in eternity past that the only way that sinful men could ever be redeemed was through the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's no other way for sinful men to be saved. And so God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them. To redeem us who are sinful men. God's plan was conceived in eternity, but consummated in time. And the name Jesus reminds us of the fact that he came into this world to die for our sins. And the only way for the sin problem to be dealt with was through the shedding of blood. Jesus came that he might die and shed his blood to set us free. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 1 with me. Galatians chapter 1. His name reveals his intentions. In Galatians 1, in verse 4, the Bible says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It was God's will that he would give himself for whose sins? For our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It was for us. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This was the reason that he came into this world. For us. For me. The one who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? The greatest gift that was ever given and could ever be given is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. When did you repent of your sin? When did you call on the name of the Lord in faith, realizing that Jesus Christ is my only hope? He came to this world for me. to bear my shame, to take my punishment so that I could go free? When did you recognize that? And humbly bow before God, understanding your offense to God because of your sin, and receive His gift of salvation. When did you do that? He came into this world for one purpose. His name declares His intention. And after all these years, Jesus still stands alone. Jesus is the only one who can save the sin-sick soul, which might be yours. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But when you look over in Acts chapter 4, turn over there with me, please. Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, Acts 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In Philippians 2, we read verses 5 through 8, but if you look at verse 9 and following of Philippians 2, we saw how Jesus was equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He was found in the fashion of a man. He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then you get to verse 9, and the Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. There's coming a day when everyone is going to acknowledge and everyone is going to bow before the name of Jesus and exalt Him and declare that He is the Son of God, that He is God Himself, full of glory. And everyone is going to bow. God has given Him a name that is above every name and exalted and high, and we will acknowledge that, whether a person wants to or not. But in that day, those who don't want to acknowledge it but are forced to acknowledge it are going to experience the judgment of God for all eternity. Why not bow before the name of Jesus today and exalt Him as Lord and humble ourselves before Him today? His name is above every name. God hath highly exalted Him. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus, thirdly and quickly, declares not only His identity and His intention, but it declares His impoverishment. The name Jesus is our Lord's human name. He's given many names in the Bible, actually. But the name Jesus is the name that identifies Him with the very people that He came to save. We read in Philippians 2 how He humbled Himself, took upon Himself, and was made in the likeness of men, and was found in fashion as a man. He was all God, yet He was all man too. To fully identify with the human condition. But just imagine this for a second. Imagine this for a second, if we possibly can, if we can possibly comprehend it. Here is the Lord of glory. Here's the God of eternity. Here is the Lord in all of His splendor and all of His shining majesty, His holiness, His purity. Here's the immensity of God, the creator of this universe, the one who can measure the span of the heavens and the universe with His hand, the one who counts the people and the nations in the dust of a balance. Just the fine dust and can blow it off. The immensity of God in all of His glory and His majesty and His shining splendor. humbling himself to take upon himself the form of a man. He came not as a king, but he came as a humble servant. He wasn't born in a palace, but he was laid in a manger. Jesus, as he walked this earth, understood poverty. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus' own words, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He understood poverty. He understood weariness. In Matthew chapter 8, the Bible says that Jesus was fast asleep in the ship when the storm was coming because he was weary. In John chapter 4, I'll look at it for you quickly, but John chapter 4 and verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. All of these things are indicators of the fact that Jesus was fully man. He understood poverty. He understood weariness. He understood hunger. He understood rejection. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He understood temptation. He understands, listen, he understands the impoverished state of the human condition. He endured all that he did so that he might identify himself with us, understand us, and be able to comfort us in our struggle, in our trial, because he was one of us. In Hebrews chapter 4, we see the tremendous, wonderful blessing of this thought. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And it's talking about the priesthood, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And he says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. In other words, let's reverse that. What we have is a high priest who understands and is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the human condition. But then it goes on. Because in verse 16 he says, "Let us therefore, because of the fact that he understands and knows, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Here's the value and the tremendous blessing of the fact that Jesus Christ was all man and identified with the human condition. When we go to the throne of God, we know that he understands and knows. And we can come boldly. The Bible says that Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And he can identify with our condition. Now he's our advocate, the go-between, between God the Father and sinful men. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. It's Jesus Christ the righteous who is our advocate. His name declares his impoverishment, that he identifies with sinful or with the human condition. But then lastly and quickly, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9 with me. And we'll understand here that his name declares his power. In Isaiah chapter 9, the name of Jesus, it's a lovely name. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." His name declares his power. Notice that verse 6 says that his name, singular, shall be called all of these things: Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of these things define characteristics about the name of Jesus Christ. Wonderful, the Bible says. This word means miracle. It means supernatural. It means extraordinary. Jesus Christ is the miracle man. You know what? We can't comprehend him. We can't fully understand him or comprehend him, but he can be believed on by the smallest of children because he's wonderful. He's counselor. The word means to advise, to counsel, to purpose, to devise a plan. It refers to his role as the leader and guider and the leading guide force of our life. He's wonderfully qualified to lead and guide your life. He's the mighty God. This word means valiant. It refers to one who is strong, one who is mighty, one who is invincible. He is the mighty God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And you know what? Men may use his name as a curse word now, but there's coming a day when every knee shall bow at his name and every tongue will confess him as Lord. That just reminds me of the fact that this life is going to come to an end. There's coming a time when we're going to stand before God, and no man can cheat death. No man can cheat death. There's no discharge in that war. It's the fatal and final enemy of mortal men. And someday you're going to die. And someday when you die, you're going to stand before the King of Kings, the mighty God. Can you stand before him redeemed, covered by the blood of the Lamb? Can you stand before him clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Or when you stand before him, will you be condemned? What you do with Jesus right now is going to make the difference. In all eternity, there's no hope without Jesus. Are you saved? Have you been born again? Where will you go when you die? Everyone's going to see the grave. But what about after that? The Bible says that his name is Everlasting Father. As a father, God is our producer and generator. He is everlasting. There was never a time when he was not. There won't be a time when he is not. He's the great I Am. He's the eternal, self-existent one. Our lives are directly tied to his. But the Bible says that because he lives, I can live. Amen? His name is wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is Mighty God. His name is Everlasting Father. His name is Prince of Peace. The word peace refers to a state of mind, a state of happiness, well-being, prosperity. The word prince speaks of a captain. He's the captain of our well-being. It speaks of a steward. It speaks of a keeper. He's the creator, the sustainer of our peace. You know that he accomplished peace with God when he died on the cross? The righteous demands of a holy God on sin were satisfied in Jesus Christ. He extends that peace to all who would receive him by faith. And he provides his peace to all who will trust in him. He's the Prince of Peace. Maybe you're here today and your life is in turmoil. You can't seem to get it together. It's a constant fight and a battle, and there's no peace in your soul. You're never going to find peace. You're never going to find happiness. You're never going to find the answer without the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is who you need. You need to surrender your life. You need to surrender control of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him be the one to change you. That's the issue so often with people. is they want to control their own life. They don't want to yield it to God. They don't want to just give up and turn over the reins and say, God, you take it. I've made a mess of things, and my life is in turmoil, and I know I don't have any hope without you. You just take it. I need Jesus Christ. The reason why there's so much turmoil and why you can't get it together is because you don't have the Prince of Peace and you haven't yielded control to Him. The name of Jesus is a lovely name for many reasons. My name doesn't really mean anything. Jesus' name means everything. He's the source of our salvation. His name is the hope for our heart and our soul. His name can break the bonds of sin. His name can lift the greatest of burdens and comfort the broken heart. His name is a name that speaks of a Savior who loves us. His name is everything. Only His name unlocks the door of heaven. Only His name can save the vilest of sinners. Only His name can redeem the blackest of souls. Only His name can secure your eternity. The name of Jesus. And there's so much that we learn about Him from His name. But the most important is that there's not a name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. There's another song that we sing in our hymnal. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What a precious name. And I mentioned to you before the song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. There's a name that I love to hear. In Jesus, we see and we hear of His incarnation, His humiliation, His crucifixion, His resurrection, His glorification, and our salvation. What a lovely name. There's just something about that name. Do you know personally the name of Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Have you repented of your sin? If you're saved today, do you want to know Him better? Do you want to thank Him more for what He's done for you? Let's worship and honor and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Wonderful name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is salvation because of Christ. Jehovah God is salvation. Lord, I pray that we would humbly bow before the Lord Jesus Christ today, and I do pray for those who've never been saved. They're still in their sin. They've not experienced salvation from their sin in the name of Jesus Christ. If they would just call upon the name of the Lord in true repentance and faith, they can be saved. Would You work in hearts today? And Lord, I pray for those of us who know You, Lord, that we would exalt You and honor You and worship You and praise You and thank You for Your perfect plan for our redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment. How has the Lord spoken to your heart today? The song our piano player is playing is His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. There's a message here from God for us today. You might be here and you've never been saved. You've never been truly born again. Maybe you're the one who's got turmoil in your heart and your soul. Why don't you respond to the name of Jesus today? If you're not saved, you need to be saved. Why don't you just step out? Come down front. We'll take you aside privately. Why don't you yield to God today? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, spend some time in prayer, thanking Him, honoring Him, worshiping Him. What a lovely name. What a wonderful name. Take your hymnal and turn to page number 42.